Good morning and welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Several announcements before we begin worship, all of which I think actually made the bulletin this week. We will have our weekly Bible study Wednesday at 7 p.m. I'll be upstairs in the annex and live streaming, so you can tune in from home or you can come and join us. And if you'd like to participate via Zoom, let me know, and I will send you a link. Now, next Sunday, we will not be worshiping in this space. We will be under the pavilion at Grand Gulf Military Park for our outing, our fall outing. And we trust that we'll have beautiful weather and nice cool breezes, and we'll be under the pavilion, or you can bring a lawn chair if you want to have a little more distance and just sit out under the trees, because you got a big mouth preacher you can hear. And so please come. We'll worship at 10:30, starting at 10:30 next Sunday morning. And I'm not sure if we're going to be able to do a live stream, but we will be able to record the service, and we'll put it on the church website for those who cannot come in person. And then we'll have a covered dish lunch afterwards. We can't do that online, sorry. We will have a prayer breakfast on Wednesday, October 7, not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday. But wanted to go ahead and put that on your radar screen. Anybody who wants to pry their eyelids open at 6:30 a.m., looking over at Burnley like he's going to come from Natchez at 6:30 a.m. but we will have our prayer breakfast, and we'll have a time of fellowship and some Bible study as well. And just a reminder that gifts may be sent either through our church website using credit card or mailed to Post Office Box 517 in Port Gibson. Let's now be called to worship. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Let's worship our God as we stand and sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, we have so many things to do. So many urgent needs are all around us. In all our busyness, it is so easy to lose sight of you. So in this time of worship, help us to put all those good things aside for a time. Help us to focus on you, the one who is perfect in your being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness and truth. For we come in the name of Jesus Christ, your living word, the one who revealed yourself to us so clearly in every way, the one who gave himself up so that we might be saved, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. And if you would, take up your pew Bibles, or if you have your own King James Bible, you can follow along, or you can use your online order of service. Our responsive reading today comes from Psalm 63. Now, we'll read the entire psalm. It's only 11 verses. But since I'm going to read the odd-numbered verses, that means I get to start and finish. And I'll ask the congregation to respond with the even-numbered verses, beginning with verse 2 and ending with verse 10. So let's read Psalm 63 responsively. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee, in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate on his faithfulness and his goodness. May he draw us closer to him. And we will celebrate that promise as we take up our hymnals now, or once again, you can find the words of the hymn in your online order of service. We'll turn to selection 365. I am weak, but thou art strong. We'll sing all three stanzas, and notice that each stanza is followed by a refrain. And let us stand to sing.
Please let me travel on.
We have celebrated the closeness with which God has drawn us to himself. Now let us say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal or in your online order of service. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
You may be seated. And I see we have some children with us. We're not asking them to come forward because of the COVID restrictions, but I do want to combine our Minute for Mission with a time for the children today, because our Minute for Mission is about some children. These children live in Beirut, Lebanon, which is a long way away, and their parents came from Syria. They had to move to Lebanon because there was a war, and it wasn't safe for them to stay in Syria, so they moved to Lebanon. And they were living in a big city, and their parents were very poor because they didn't come from that country. They didn't have good jobs, but some of them had jobs. And so what happened was there was a big explosion that took place in the city, and a lot of people lost their jobs, and many lost their homes. And so they were even poorer than they were when they moved to Lebanon. Well, school time is starting up over there. They start their school around this time of year, just like we do. And many of these families would like to put their children in a Christian school, but they can't afford to do it right now. We know of a good Christian school in Beirut where there are 20 children who need scholarships to go to school. They need some help. They need some funding. And so without the scholarships, they won't be able to go to school. Now, the good news for us is that because the Lebanese pound is so weak, we can afford to help a child go to school for only $600. That covers all tuition for a whole year. And your session has pledged that amount. So what we're asking the congregation to do is to give towards that amount. And so if you would like to give to help one of these children, one of these 20, then please make out your check to our church, First Presbyterian Church, but put Syrian Scholarship Fund on the memo line. And we'll collect all the funds, and then we'll make sure that one child can go to school this fall. So everybody can help make sure one child can go to school. To that end, let's not just give, but let's pray for these folks. And as we prepare our hearts for prayer, let's turn in our hymnals to selection 434 as we remember what a blessing it is to be able to pray to the Lord for those who are in great need. Selection 434, we'll sing all three stanzas, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
be seated. And what a wonderful call to prayer it is to remember that God is the God of truth and God is a God of faithfulness. And so when he says, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," we know that's true. And we know that God will keep his promise to receive all who come to him in faith. And so, with the confidence of children of God, let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we are so grateful, we are so thankful for all of the ways that you have blessed us. Lord, in this very active hurricane season, we have been blessed. We haven't had our homes damaged, we haven't lost loved ones, our sanctuary is still in good shape, we have electric lights and air conditioning. Lord, you have blessed us and protected us in so many ways. Lord, in this worldwide pandemic going on, we thank you for protecting us from this sickness. Lord, we thank you for the health and the strength that you have given to those who can come to worship today. We thank you for Facebook and live stream that has allowed us to worship even when we had to be home. We thank you, O Lord, that you have allowed us to worship you and to give you thanks and praise for all of the blessings you have showered upon us. But Lord, we know today that there are many who are not so blessed. Lord, there are tens of thousands in the Lake Charles area whose homes were destroyed and who are having to travel hundreds of miles every week just to commute back and forth from where they can find a place to live to where they work. Lord, we know there are many who are trying to pick up the pieces of their lives after these storms, not just in southwest Louisiana, but still in the Rio Grande Valley of Texas after Hurricane Hanna, and now in the Mobile Bay area because of Hurricane Sally. Lord, have mercy on all of those who are clearing debris and trying to get homes repaired. And Father, when we look overseas, we know that our problems in America are nothing compared to what's happening, for example, in Lebanon. Father, 1.5 million people have had to leave Syria because of the wars. And the Lebanese people have provided hospitality and welcome for them, but their economy is now struggling. And now with this terrible explosion that took place in Beirut, even more are suffering. Lord, we ask that you would have mercy on the people of Lebanon, that you would have mercy on the Syrian folks who have sought shelter there. Father, we pray that in these terrible times, you would draw people close together and close to you. Use, O Lord, all of our struggles to draw us unto yourself, to reveal to us ever more clearly our need for you. And Father, we pray that for ourselves too, because we have lots of problems in our lives. Lord, we pray for our loved ones who are sick, who are hurting. We pray, O Lord, for those who have become discouraged or even depressed because of this ongoing pandemic. Father, for those who have been injured and who are in the hospital, we pray. For those who are sick with COVID, we pray. For those who are sick with other diseases, we pray. For our health care workers, for our doctors and our nurses, our EMTs, those who literally put themselves in harm's way to keep other people safe, we pray. For our first responders, for our police officers, our sheriff's deputies, our highway patrolmen, others, Lord, who stand between us and violence and chaos, we thank you. We pray that you would protect them and bless them and help them to be a blessing to others. Father, we have many, many needs. We do and our loved ones do. But we know that you are a good God. We know that you are a gracious God. We know that you are merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And so, our Father, we pray that you would help all those who are in need of help, that you would draw all of us closer to Christ. Help us to know him or to know him better. And to that end, O Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears, that you would open our hearts to receive the word that you have spoken to us through our Lord Jesus. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. We continue our study of Matthew's gospel, turning now to chapter 6. Now we're going to read the first six verses and then verses 16 through 18. Why are we skipping over the part in the middle? Because these two passages today have a common theme, the theme of why we pray, why we fast, why do we give alms. And in between these passages that talk about why we do these things, we have a passage that talks about how. How do we pray? And that includes, of course, a study of the Lord's Prayer. So today we're dealing with the question of why. And we turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, reading the first six verses and then skipping down to verse 16. This is the word of the Lord. Jesus said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And now skipping down to verse 16. "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head, wash thy face, that thou appear not to men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." That is God's word. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Jesus mentions the hypocrites. Maybe you've heard recently of hypocrisy. It seems like that's all our politicians can talk about. The Democrats in the Senate are screaming hypocrisy as President Trump has nominated Amy Coney Barrett to fill Ruth Bader Ginsburg's seat on the U.S. Supreme Court. Hypocrisy, they say. It's hypocrisy for the Republicans in the Senate to vote to confirm such a nominee this close to a presidential election. It's hypocrisy, they say, because those same Republicans refused even to hold hearings on President Obama's nomination of Merrick Garland in March of 2016. It's hypocrisy. And the Republicans have changed their tune. But these Democrats who are shouting hypocrisy are conveniently forgetting that they have changed their tune as well. So many of them insisted in 2016 that the Senate do exactly what today's Republicans want to do, act on a president's nominee for the Supreme Court, no matter how close it might be to the next election. And in fact, back in 2016, Justice Ginsburg herself argued that it was the Senate's job to take a vote on Garland's nomination. Justice Ginsburg said, "There is nothing in the Constitution that says the president stops being president in his last year." Hypocrisy. Where it comes to politics, there's plenty to go around. And I suppose it's therefore no wonder that only 21% of Americans approve of the Congress as a whole. Hypocrisy. It's just as bad for the church, isn't it? Don't we all know people who refuse to attend public worship, And no, not because they're concerned about the COVID virus. There are many who do not want to attend worship because they do not want to be around people they consider to be hypocrites. Perhaps you've heard such objections before. How can those Christians pretend to be so holy? How can they pretend to be so pious on Sunday mornings and then turn around and act the way that they do the rest of the week? It's hypocrisy. If that's what it means to follow Jesus, I don't want to be any part of it. I don't want to be around a bunch of hypocrites. Maybe you've heard things like that. Maybe you've said things like that. Yes, we all recognize that blatant hypocrisy, saying holy, loving things while doing selfish, sinful things at the same time, we all can see how that gives the church a black eye. We all can see how that kind of hypocrisy compromises our mission to reach the world with the truth of Christ. But in today's passage, Jesus points out a more subtle, a more hidden kind of hypocrisy. And this kind of hypocrisy does not keep other people from coming to Christ. No, this kind of fundamental dishonesty pulls us away from Christ. For this kind of hypocrisy involves doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. Doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. Now, we cannot doubt that the specific things Jesus talks about are things he approves of. We cannot doubt that Jesus approves of giving alms, helping the poor. Jesus did that. Jesus himself fed 5,000 families with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Moreover, Jesus taught that all his followers should be generous with those who are most helpless. What did he say? Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Jesus approved of giving alms. And what about prayer? Again, the Son of God demonstrated how important prayer was to him. He often went alone to spend time with his Father. He prayed with his disciples at the Last Supper, right before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he poured out his heart to God. You remember what he prayed? Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Oh, yes, Jesus knew all about the importance of prayer. And Jesus practiced the spiritual discipline of fasting, which just means abstaining from food for a time in order to focus one's attention more completely on God. Immediately after his baptism, Jesus fasted in the desert for 40 days to prepare himself for all the trials and all the temptations of his ministry. Yes, Jesus believed in giving alms and praying and fasting. He had no problem with such pious deeds. He just didn't want us to become proud of doing them. For isn't it easy for us to start drawing our assurance not from the promises of God, but from our good works? Isn't it easy for us to put our faith not in Christ alone, but in the things we do or the things we leave undone? And that kind of faith is the essence of what is known as legalism. Legalism, trusting in some sort of law keeping in order to gain favor in the sight of God. Legalism. Now, we all know that many people in the days of Jesus' earthly ministry were unabashed legalists. You've heard of his confrontations with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Sadducees sought God's favor by performing all the temple rituals. The Pharisees sought God's favor by trying to keep God's moral and ethical requirements down to the smallest letter. In fact, they even expanded some of those laws. They went even farther than what God had required. Most famously, and perhaps most ridiculously, the Pharisees insisted that Jesus not heal any sick people on the Sabbath. Because they interpreted such obvious displays of God's divine power as some sort of human work. Work that desecrated God's holy day. How silly. How ridiculous is such legalism. Oh, but legalism wasn't just a problem for the ancient opponents of Jesus. In fact, most of the world's modern faith traditions are based on some system of legalism. Lists of things to do, lists of things to avoid. The Buddhists, for example, follow an eightfold path that they think will lead to enlightenment. Muslims think that observing the five pillars of Islam, five pillars which, by the way, include prayer and giving alms and fasting, they assume that these things will earn them favor in the sight of Allah. But many people who consider themselves to be Christians also fall into the trap of legalism, placing their trust not in Christ alone, but in some expression of obedience to God. Some, for example, may put their faith in regularly taking the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Others take comfort in the fact that they've walked the aisle and said the sinner's prayer and received the sacrament of baptism. Others may take pride or comfort in the fact that their parents or their grandparents had them baptized when they were infants. Still others are proud of their abstinence from tobacco or alcohol or illicit drugs while looking down on those who smoke or drink or abuse drugs. And it is that pride that stems from congratulating ourselves on completing our own religious to-do lists. It's that pride that springs from comparing ourselves to, you know, those other people. It's pride. It's that sort of puffing up ourselves while we put other people down. That is what Jesus identifies as the biggest problem with legalism. For the kind of hypocrites that he condemns in today's passage are proud. They are performing godly works while keeping their gaze fixed firmly in the mirror. Oh yes, they help the poor. Oh yes, they pray. Oh yes, they fast. But only so others will think well of them. And they think well of themselves. But isn't that exactly the opposite of what good works are supposed to do? Think about helping the needy. That is perhaps the clearest, most obvious way that we can fulfill the second part of the great commandment. Love your neighbors as you love yourselves. Right? And we've all seen plenty of examples of this kind of generosity, haven't we? You may remember back in 2005, when Hurricane Katrina devastated the Mississippi Gulf Coast. And we were so thankful for the Cajun Navy, for those intrepid folks from Louisiana who brought their boats to help rescue people on the Mississippi Gulf Coast. And now many Mississippians have recently returned the favor, heading to Monroe and to Alexandria and to Lake Charles with our pickup trucks and our chainsaws to help clear the debris left by Hurricane Laura, helping the needy. Times of desperate need, times like these, allow Christians to show our love for one another in such clear ways, such compelling ways. But, if we were only giving to a child's scholarship fund in Lebanon, if we were only hauling logs and putting tarps on roofs and hooking up generators, if we're only doing that to feel good about ourselves, If we're only doing that to make other people admire us, are we really loving our neighbors? Or are we just using their plight, their tough situation, to polish up our image, to put another line on our spiritual resume? Or think about the sweet hour of prayer that we've just sung about. Prayer, the most intimate form of communion we have with God. Prayer, the time when we draw close to God, when we give Him praise, when we confess our deepest sins, when we confess our most heartfelt longings, when we hold up our loved ones before Him with confidence and assurance. In prayer, we are supposed to be completely focused on God, right? And what about fasting? By setting aside some of God's good gifts for a time, fasting is a concrete way of putting the Creator ahead of the creation on our priority lists. Just as prayer is a great way of putting God first where it comes to our time, fasting is the way we put God first on our list of desires. And so both fasting and prayer are efforts to keep the first part of the great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. But what if we were to give and to pray and to fast for the reason Jesus describes in today's passage? What if we were just praying so that other people would admire our piety? What if we are just fasting so that other people will think we are somehow holier than they are? Would we really be loving God at all? Or would we be just faking closeness to God in order to build ourselves up in the eyes of others, or even to build ourselves up in our own eyes? Oh, I fasted this week. I prayed every day this week. What good does that really do? What good does that kind of self-centered fasting and prayer do? Can they really draw us closer to God? How could they? If all we're concerned about is feeling good about ourselves, if all we want to do is to build up our own pride and our own spiritual achievements, such fasting and prayer actually drive us farther away from God, farther away from God's grace. It's no wonder Jesus says that admiration from other people is the only kind of reward that kind of false piety receives. Self-focused fasting and prayer are spiritually sterile. And the same thing is true of our gifts. It doesn't matter how much we give. If we're putting offerings in the plate out of a sense of pride, if we're giving so that we can feel good about ourselves, if we're giving so we can feel like we're doing more than somebody else is doing, are we really loving our neighbors? No matter how much we give, can giving like that really draw us closer to God? Or does it push us away from Him in pride? Now at this point, we might draw the wrong conclusion. At this point, we might think, Jesus is saying, that we shouldn't do any kind of public works. We shouldn't help people in public or pray together or fast where other people can see us. Is that what he's saying? Is he saying it's wrong to do public works to help other people? Is he saying that it would be wrong to go and clear debris in Monroe or Alexandria or Lake Charles? I mean, it's impossible to run a chainsaw in secret. And when you're running a chainsaw, your left hand better know what your right hand's doing. Let's push this point a little further. Is Jesus saying we should not gather for prayer and worship? That we should not join with one another in prayer and praise? Perhaps you know folk who have drawn such a conclusion. Perhaps you've heard folks say, well, I can worship God by myself just as well on my deck or on my patio or in my deer stand as well as I can by going to church. And during this COVID pandemic, many of us are having to do just that, whether we want to or not. Is that what Jesus is saying? Remember, in this passage, Jesus is calling our motivation into question, not our actions. We already know he approves of the actions. He's probing the reasons that we do these things, the reasons that we give, the reason that we pray, the reason that we fast. He's asking, why do we do these things? He's testing our focus. The real question is thus not whether other people know that we give, but how much we care about what they know. The real problem is not so much where we fast and pray, but why we fast and pray. After all, Jesus did the kind of things that he seems to condemn. Public miracles, he did them all the time. Jesus divided the 5 loaves and the 2 fish for 5,000 families, and they knew exactly who was responsible for giving them that big meal. How about prayer? You know, when Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray that prayer, he brought his disciples with him, and he brought his 3 closest friends within earshot. An even more public example is when Jesus came to the tomb of his friend Lazarus. He was surrounded by all those who had come to mourn and weep with Martha and Mary. And yet in that very public place, in the midst of this crowd, he prayed to his Father right before summoning Lazarus out of the tomb. And he prayed specifically, he said, because of the people standing around. But why did Jesus perform such public miracles? For the same reason he offered that public prayer before the tomb of Lazarus. And he said what it was in that prayer. He said to the Father, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus fasted and he prayed and he gave all that he had to poor sinners like us, not as expressions of his pride, not to make himself look good, but so that we might be drawn closer to God, so that we might be blessed, so that we might be saved. His focus in those very public miracles, his focus in those very public prayers was completely on the Father and completely on us and not on himself. So that is the question for us today. Christians, when we fast, when we pray, when we give, why are we doing that? Are we really focused on the needs of our neighbors? Are we really trying to draw closer to God and closer to one another? Or are we letting those things build up our pride? Maybe the answer to that kind of pride is just to spend some time alone with God. No, you don't have to go into a closet, but somewhere where you can be alone. Maybe that is on your deer stand. Maybe that is on your deck. Maybe we need to spend some time alone with God, confessing our sin. Maybe we do need to fast, to give up some of God's gifts for a time so that we might get our focus back where it needs to be. Maybe we need to give. Give more of our time, more of our talent, more of our treasure to the work of the kingdom, not to feel good about ourselves, but so that others might be drawn into a closer relationship with God. Maybe we need to take some time to be holy. To be holy means to be set apart from the sin, the self-centered, self-congratulatory sin of pride. Maybe we need to take time to be holy. Holy means to be set apart for God, for God's glory, for the good of others. Maybe then we can recover the real blessing that can be found in giving, a blessing that can be found in fasting, a blessing that can be found in prayer. And it's a blessing for God, and it's a blessing for others. And yes, for ourselves too. But that's only a byproduct. So let us pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the challenge, not just to do the right things, but to do them for the right reason. Thank you, Lord, for the challenge to search our hearts, to wonder why we're doing what we're doing. Thank you, Lord, for the example of Jesus, the one who gave, the one who fasted and who prayed for us so that we might be drawn closer to you. Help us truly to follow Jesus, to be holy, to be set apart from sin, to be set apart for you, and thus to give and to fast and to pray in the right way, for the right reason, for your glory and for the good of others. Help us, Lord, for we offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for his sake. Amen. Let's challenge one another to do that, to take time to be holy. We'll take up our hymnals and we'll turn to selection 392, Take Time to Be Holy. We'll sing all four stanzas and let us stand to sing. Amen. May we take time to be holy this week, to draw near to the Lord in prayer, to give up some things so that we might focus more on Him, and to give to those who are in need. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.